everybody. Welcome to Coffee Time at the Water's Edge. I'd like to thank you for joining us for this throwback episode where Adam, Steve, and Noah talk about the people leaving Christianity. We hope you enjoy. Let's dig in.
Hey, everybody, this is Pastor Steve Roby. We are coming to you for episode 22 of Coffee Time Q&A. And I got, I think this is the first time we've had this combination at the table. I got my man, the Mad Hatter, the longtime veteran of Coffee Time, the OG who's hosted in my absence. Thanks for doing that last week.
Yeah, he did a great job. Absolutely.
Thank and you. Over here, we got Noah Schaefer.
Hello.
The deacon of worship.
AKA Why'd you laugh?
That barefoot dude. We'll just hear hello. Made me laugh. I like that.
Hello.
Noah's so random. Like, I just got to prepare myself that anything could happen.
You never know.
It's true.
Anything could happen.
I know.
I have some coffee that Rodney got for us. This is roasted in Charleston, South Carolina. We talked about your sister getting ready to move there.
Yeah.
It's a sweet city.
I know. I'm going to go visit.
Yeah, for sure. It's a cool town. This is Charleston Coffee Roasters. It's an organic Colombian dark roast, whole bean roasted right there. So they get the beans from other parts of the world, roast them in-house. You already tried it, didn't you?
Oh, yeah.
You jumped the gun.
Yeah,
I did too, super actually. Tried it. Here we go. Okay. Cheers, mates. Guys.
Yum. Yummy.
Good stuff. Yeah.
Delicious, Charleston.
All right. So today, with this group, we're going to discuss apostasy. Essentially, we're going to talk about people who walk away from the faith. And really, we were kind of talking. This is maybe two parts. Really, it's part of it is what does walking away from the faith say about eternal security, whether or not that person was saved to begin with, or whether or not they were genuinely saved and fell away. What does the Bible kind of say about that? We'll touch on that. But also why, you know, there seems to be a growing phenomenon of deconversion stories that people who maybe have been scholars, maybe who were in ministry, or maybe just, you know, a casual follower of Christ who has fallen away, that it's now become somewhat popular not to just give testimony, you know, because that's a big thing in the church, giving testimonies of your conversion story. Mm-hmm. Now it's become popular to give testimonies of your deconversion story, why you walked away. And so let's just talk about that. Why do you think people walk away from the faith? What does that say about salvation to begin with?
Yeah, I guess I'll start. I think first, I mean, it's just heartbreaking, you know, to see somebody you know, somebody you believed to be following the Lord with all their heart. You were witnessing fruit in some ways. At least it appeared to be that at the time, and something happens, and they turn, you know, and I think that when you think about when we are saved, we know that God saves us, and the same God who saves us is going to keep us saved, right? So that's where we place our hope. I think you see that happen, and you can start to think, can this happen to me? Can this happen to, you know, somebody else that, you know, that I know? Cause, I mean, I feel like all of us, our reliance is on God to keep us saved. So I'll start there.
I think in my experience, just like seeing people that I went to like high school youth group with, middle school youth group. I mean, we were kids. We weren't being discipled like super hardcore. And so one could argue that we had more of a like casual Christianity, which is a separate discussion. But yeah. I think most of them took on, like, as they moved on to their college years, they took on what Paul was addressing in Romans. Like, do we continue to sin because we know we have grace and we know we have security? Well, like, no, absolutely not. And I think people just fall into that and they think, you know, being saved is way more lenient. And so that just begins this trail down the wrong path of just living for yourself. And so the point could be argued that, you know, they were never truly in love with the one who saved them.
Yeah. And I think sitting at this table, you know, you mentioned security. You mentioned security. I don't want to assume that because yeah. we have that perspective. Not every Christian, even good, you know, solid believers believe in eternal security. Mm-hmm. I believe that because, and I didn't always believe that. I mean, not even when I first started in ministry, it took me years of studying the book of Romans, a number of other passages, preaching through John. I mean, I was already there before we preached through John at Water's Edge, but like it was several years into my faith where I saw God's sovereignty in salvation mm-hmm. and in keeping us in the faith. I didn't always believe that, though. And so for someone who believes that they ultimately had the last determination in whether or not they were saved by God made the provision, but it was my faith that I made that choice and trusted in right. him that I can choose to walk away.
Yeah.
And so I don't want to assume that. I believe that Romans 8:29 is big, right? Those whom he called, he justified. You have that golden chain, what we often refer to, Romans 8:29, that leads to, starts with the calling of God to justification, to ultimately glorification. There's no break in that. You have, you know, Jesus saying that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And all that the Father has given to me, I will raise him up on the last day. And so there's a number of passages that suggest that, but there's a lot of warning passages about falling away. So while we have arrived at that kind of position, not everybody does. And so we would ultimately believe the First John passage. I think you got that, Noah.
Yeah.
We just preached through this at Water's Edge, so it's kind of fresh on our minds.
Any particular portion of chapter 2?
I think it was in verse 19, we're talking about yeah. the teachers that had fallen away or who had left them.
Okay, well then I'll start in 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come, therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all not of us.
Yeah, and that says some pretty, you know, pretty cutting words about those who had left the fellowship there, that it says they specifically went out from us because they weren't really of us. And if they were really of us, they would have continued with us. They would have persevered in their faith. You had something going on in your mind there?
Yeah, I was going to say, earlier I said instead of trying to make this like, this can't happen to me, and so I said earlier, you know, we should place our trust in God that he's going to give us the power to continue in our faith, to persevere. And but also there's warnings in the Bible for us to heed to and to make sure that we're doing our part to lean into God, to trust him and do the things that we know we ought to do in the Christian life in order to remain part, you know, part of it, being a part of the body, allowing other Christians into your life, allowing other Christians to encourage you and hold you accountable in certain ways. But there's this sense that it's God who, you know, and we talked about the, maybe not everybody would think that, maybe some people think it's our choice, but also there is a responsibility that we have to maintain and grow in our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think it's in Philippians where Paul talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, or it might be Colossians. I could be wrong. Don't quote me on that. Yeah. Is it Philippians 2? Yeah. But he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but then in the same breath, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his purpose. So you see both action on your part, that there is human responsibility. And this is what we maintain. We talk about that tension all the time at Water's Edge of the tension that lies between God's sovereignty and salvation and election and yet human responsibility. That God is not just in his he's not unjust in his election, right? And that's what Romans 8:9 is all about. But can still hold us accountable, and still human choices matter regarding these things. And I didn't want to get us too hung up on that. So I think that it's safe to say that we believe people that fall away ultimately were never truly saved to begin with. But we have to allow, even holding that position, that there are people who certainly appear to be saved or certainly profess Christianity, and as far as we can tell, are living it out, that do fall away. And so, you know, the argument of were they saved, were they not ever saved to begin with, the real question that we're trying to get at here is, you know, what leads to that? Why do some people fall away? Good.
Yeah, I mean, it's hard. It's hard to know the specific reasons, whether the cares of the world get to them, whether they read something that starts to just plant a seed of unbelief or doubt in their minds. Thinking of this makes me think of Judas. You know, he walked with Jesus and the disciples for 3.5 years. And when Jesus said at the table that one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all point at Judas. That they, you know, it wasn't obvious yeah. to everyone else. And in Judas's heart, though, like there were things going on that he knew, you know, that there was greed in his heart. There was just this not absolute loyalty to Christ. And, you know, I think there's certain things in life, you know, that can just start working their way into your heart. And, you know, it can be probably most times I would imagine it's a slow developing, like, you know, wandering that turns into unbelief.
Mm-hmm. Now we did mention the parable of the sowers, because in that parable you see four different responses that Jesus lays out for the sowing of the seed, which he later identifies as God's word. So as God's word, which is how faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So as God's word is spread, there are four scenarios or responses that we see in that parable that Jesus lays out. One of them being, you know, basically no response, right? He says one type of soil that seed can fall on is like the beaten path. It's the soil that's hard, right? And the birds snatch it, and that seed never takes root. It never germinates. Nothing ever happens with that because it doesn't have any chance. And as he interprets that for his disciples, you remember what he says? Says that it's the enemy, right? Yeah. So it's the work of the enemy. Yeah.
Pulling the word away.
That's mm-hmm. the blinding of the minds of unbelievers, right? Mm-hmm. To the beauty of Christ and the gospel. There's basically no response there or a rejection. Mm-hmm. And then the other three, though, this is what's interesting. The other three types of soil, the other three responses are all favorable responses in the beginning. And that refers to the seed that falls on rocky ground, the seed that falls on among the thorns, and the seed that falls on good soil. And so let's look at that. You guys want to kind of kick around that. It's in Matthew 13. Mark 4 also records this parable. I'm going to turn there as well. I think this will help us get at the why a little bit.
I can read it. Let me read. So Jesus starts as Matthew 13:1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some in 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then picking up in verse 18, Jesus explains the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Yeah, and so you see, right, we mentioned the beaten path. Like, that's the one that doesn't really get anywhere. It's the rejection. And then you have the good soil, which we would clearly... I was looking for the passage in Luke because he specifically relays it to salvation. So we are talking about salvation here. And the good soil, nobody would argue that person is saved. They continue, they persevere, they bear fruit over and over and over.
Right.
But then you have the two in the middle, right, who have a favorable response initially. You have the one that falls on the rocky ground, right, that initially springs up, it germinates, it looks good. And it says specifically that it does not endure. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while.
Yeah.
And then it specifically mentions tribulation or persecution on account of the word. And so whenever there's trouble because of the word of God, maybe that is outside persecution, right? Or that's some sort of ridicule, something that causes trouble in this person's life because they're a Christian, because they're trying to follow the word of God. And it disrupts, and that's too much for them to handle, and they walk away. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or, you know, because the word of God today cuts so hard against our culture, like, that is persecution on account of the word, to take a stand for the word of God in light of common views on a lot of things.
Yeah, that's what I was about to comment on, is I think, especially in America, going into an environment, college is a popular one, where you no longer are the majority.
Yeah.
And you're becoming every day intellectually challenged mm-hmm. on what you claim to believe. And if what you claim to believe is the word of God, then that's what people are going to point to when they challenge you. And so, yeah, this just the social... challenge mm-hmm. choose a lot of people out.
Good. I mean, socially, in terms of relationships, yeah. friendships, popularity, right? So then you're faced with social ostracization because you are, did I say that word right?
I think that's a word.
Because you are, you know, you're different. Mm-hmm. If you're truly trying to live for the Lord, but yet that tends to separate the wheat and the chaff. Like, are we really following the Lord, or are we have that casual sort of Christian facade and yet still really love the world? And so when persecution comes on account of the word, whether that's social, whether that's intellectual, these persons fall away. Mm-hmm. That, and again, we say they never were truly saved, but from the appearance on the outside, it appears that they were, right? There's at least that attachment to Jesus, that initial positive response. They might have prayed a prayer at a youth camp
sure.
when they were in high school or whatever, but they don't endure.
Right.
Jesus says, he who endures to the end will be saved.
Right. Right.
And then the other possibility is the thorns, right? And the thorns, you see that seed has to grow up, because then it says the thorns grew up along with them and eventually choke it out. And the way that works is thorns in your garden bed rob the others of their nutrients, right? They rob yeah. the good plants of their nutrients. And so when Jesus interprets it, he says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What do you think about that?
I think he's specifically speaking of things that we place in our lives ahead of Christ. You know, we are, whether he mentions riches in there, so whether it be money or whether it just be pleasure or something that you're placing above Christ. I think that is what he has in mind here. I don't know. I was thinking about this too, because I think that when we talked about falling away because of persecution on account of the word, but there's trials in people's lives, I think, that can cause that as well. Suffering, or they see suffering in others and they're like, where is God in this? And it makes, I'm just thinking as you read that, if that falls in one of the two mm-hmm. categories.
For sure. I think cares of this world, right?
Care, yeah. Yeah, you care more about what's happening in this world, right? That maybe somebody's sick or something, and you lose somebody.
Yeah. Any clinging to the temporal over the eternal is cares of this world. Mm-hmm. And that could be our physical health. That could be anything that we, you know, hold, as you're saying, yeah. to this high esteem, mm-hmm. to the point of not being able to rightfully place God in that center mm-hmm. stage yeah. of utmost importance in your life. Man, there's just so much that could fall into this category: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, idolatry of any kind, and it really comes down. I was thinking of the rich young ruler, right? Because so he's the young man who seems to be like stoked to meet Jesus. He like runs up to him. Mark says he runs up to him and he's like, teacher, you know, good teacher. He's like excited to talk to him because he'd heard so much about him. And then Jesus kind of calls him out and tells him that if he doesn't want that lack in his life, whatever he was going on in him internally, he says, if you don't want that lack, if you want to be complete, go and sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And it says the man walked away sad because he had many, you know, riches. Mm-hmm. And so there is this unwillingness to lose himself to the world in order to follow Jesus.
I was about to say, but I thought you were going to keep going. I think that idea is perpetrated by a lot of churches now, that you can be a Christian and still be respected and relevant in the world, which, if you love biblically, that will be attractive to some people in the world. But there is nothing about Christianity that aligns with the world at all. And so, yeah, I think that's a mistake that a good amount of churches are making, that would be like perpetuating this idea that, you know, you can still be in the world and of the world and of Jesus.
Or our favorite word, you can still be relevant.
You can still be relevant and be a Christian. I don't know. And why do you care about that anyways? Like,
amen. Yeah. No, I think that's a fascinating point because, I mean, we just walked through John, right? I always come back to what's fresh in my mind. And John says, don't love the world or the things in the world. Those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And yet we attach ourselves to this world so easily. And we want to, you know, follow Jesus, but still be cool in this world, mm-hmm. to still be relevant in this world. Where, you know, Jacob shared this passage. I'm in this group text with Jacob and a couple of guys in Ohio. And
sounds nice.
And he sent this passage that talks about being the aroma of Christ. Mm. And it says that aroma that we are as Christians, for those who are perishing, it's from death to death. But to those who are being saved, it's from life to life. And so taking a stand for God in this world is going to make you different from the rest of the world. And to those who God is working in through his Spirit, those whom he is drawing to himself, that's going to be life to them to see you. And that's going to bear fruit, your ministry is and your stance. But to those who are perishing, man, there's hatred and vitriol and hostility. We're just indifference altogether, yeah. Writing off of that is, you know, ridiculous or whatever. And so you're going to get both of those responses.
Yeah.
But to your point, who cares?
Mm-hmm.
Like, why should we care so much about the world in that way?
Yeah. And like, I'm not sure what I'm not sure what chapter it's in 1 Peter. I think it's either 4 or 5. But Peter says, like, if you really care about, like, spreading the gospel, like, if you're a Christian and you care about the gospel and the people around you, then not participating with the world and all their activities, he gives a ton of examples, by that you make Christ known in your circles, and they're going to ask, and therefore you need to have a reason for, like, what you believe.
Yeah, that's chapter 3. That part is
chapter 3. Okay,
right, he's talking about be prepared to give a defense.
Answer.
Yeah. Yeah, that's where the word apology is used, and apologetics comes from. Like, be prepared to respond to why you live the way that you live, why you take a stand for Christ. All that to say is that, you know, when we look at Jesus' parable, these people at least have the appearance of following Jesus, but they fall away. And whether or not they were truly saved to begin with is a matter of debate. We believe that they weren't, because we believe ultimately that God saves. Whom God saves, he will keep until the end. It will persevere. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite promises in the Bible, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. And that's an important thing, you know, that God truly started this. He drew you to Christ. He will keep you in the faith. Now, the way he does that may be through some hard conversations with other believers who hold you accountable, some strong, stern warnings in the Bible to keep us from veering left, veering right, to keep us walking the narrow path that Jesus calls us to. But there is a broad path that leads to destruction. And we certainly want to heed all the warnings, and we want to caution others not to go down that path. Follow Jesus because it's worth it. Amen.
Amen.
Any other final thoughts?
Maybe just one. I was just going to say, if you know somebody who has walked away, they can come back, you know, pray for them. It's not, their time's not done. And you think of the parable of the prodigal son, you know, just the way that God received him back, you know. I just think, you know, be encouraged. There's time.
Yeah. Don't stop spending dedicated time in prayer. We all know people that have fallen away. Like, and if you still have access to community with them, take advantage of it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Good stuff, fellows. Appreciate the conversation. Let's cheers one more time on the way out. God bless y'all.
Woo!
Thanks, y'all.
Thank you all for joining us. Make sure you click the like button, the subscribe button, and ding that bell so you know when we release new videos. We hope you enjoyed. Love you all, and God bless.